Daniel chapter 5. Jesus can sometimes seem very distant from modern life. Sure, his name is the most frequently heard name in our films, but only as a curse. The discussion programs covering the big issues of the day never even acknowledge Jesus as the central figure in the universe. Religion goes on about some kind of God, but ignores the one who is actually God. The news stories come and go, focused only on the whirl of human affairs, never keeping us informed about the real news, the news of the body of Jesus across the world. The songs are written and sung, the films are made and watched, the newspapers are compiled and sold, and they all seem to be caught in a fantasy world. Where the Son of Man who sustains and rules the universe is ignored. The Son of Man lived among us and taught as no one has ever done, healed as no one has ever done, lived as no one has ever done, and passed through death into immortality as no one has ever done. And yet, there is a massive and deliberate pretense that he is not what he manifestly is. What is called the real world is a fantasy, deliberately cut off from the one person who defines reality. All this creates a society in which the constant implicit assumption is that Jesus lived a long time ago, and anybody who wants to follow him must do so in the privacy of their own home. It's not hard for us to imagine being at the feast of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. The old king, Nebuchadnezzar, has been replaced by Belshazzar, and he is a much more hard-hearted man. Whereas Daniel chapter 4 ended with Nebuchadnezzar's wonderful confession of the Most High God, we go straight into the vacuous unbelief of Belshazzar's feast. Belshazzar has had the marvelous privilege of growing up with the knowledge of the promised Messiah's everlasting kingdom. But he has squandered all this on his own pitiful pleasures. Belshazzar lives the high life and is not ashamed to display his playboy lifestyle. The days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around with the Son of God in the furnace are long forgotten. Times have changed. Life has moved on. A new generation has replaced that one. And Nebuchadnezzar's unusual faith in the Jewish Messiah and his everlasting kingdom is no longer heard in the royal courts. Belshazzar had not placed his hope in the great feast of the Messiah's kingdom. He cared only for the hedonistic feast of his own tottering kingdom. The only gods on Belshazzar's radar were his own man-made gods, worshipped through sex, alcohol, and selfish pleasure. So we imagine the feast of Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. 1,000 of the greatest and best in the mighty empire came to celebrate life with Belshazzar. Celebrities from all the nations under his empire gathered to enjoy the best that the world had to offer, to eat and drink and be merry, to enjoy themselves. Nobody at that party thought for a moment about the messianic hopes of the people of Israel. Nobody thought about the glorious Son of Man, eternally appointed by the Ancient of Days as the King of creation. Discarding another wine bottle, Belshazzar had an idea. The evening's entertainment perhaps had ended. He needed another amusement to impress the guests. Now, the book of Daniel began with the stripping of the Lord's temple in the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had gathered up all the religious articles from that magnificent temple and stored them away in the temple of his own God. Wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be fun to dig those old cups out so that he, Belshazzar, and his friends and all their lovers could drink from such exotic artifacts? What a novel and ironic way to toast his gods who were the theme of the party. What a vivid way of pouring scorn on old Nebuchadnezzar's strange faith in some Jewish Messiah. The drinks were poured. The laughter and shouts went on. The music played. The entertainment continued. And then, like a meteor crashing down on a busy street, the real owner of these temple cups brought the entire party to a deathly silence. A human hand appeared and began to write on the wall with words that no one understood. The dream world of Belshazzar's feast, locked into the petty agendas of this passing age, received a message of reality, a word from eternity, a sentence of judgment from that everlasting kingdom of Daniel chapter 2. Look at Daniel 5, verses 5 and 6. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. What had happened? Why had his abuse of these long-forgotten cups provoked such an awful response from the living God? Whose hand was it that wrote these words on the wall? Matthew Henry, the great 18th century Bible scholar, makes this comment. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote, but saw not the person whose hand it was, which made the thing more frightful. And if this be the finger of God, what is his arm made bare, and what is he? Who is the divine person behind this hand? We see him, of course, in all his glory in chapter 7 of Daniel, when the Ancient of Days gives him all authority and power. The Ancient of Days puts all judgment into the hand of the Son of Man. And here, in Daniel 5, the Son of Man writes his judgment of Belshazzar onto the wall. And throughout the scriptures, we see that nothing so provokes his anger as idolatry. The worship of man-made objects seems to lie at the deepest center of human sin. Whether we worship little statues or money or our homes, devoting ourselves to what we own is the disease that produces so many sinful symptoms. And the scriptures return to that theme over and over again. It was idolatry that had led to Israel's exile in Babylon, away from the promised land. And the Bible shows us that idolatry produces sexual immorality. And we see that in Daniel 5 very clearly. My colleague Paul Williams reminded me this week that our sexuality was given to reflect the love between Christ and his bride, the church. And when our worship and love is not directed towards him, then our sexuality has no compass, no center, no purpose. And in such a vacuum, sexual immorality will seem attractive. Celibacy will seem repressed. And faithfulness will seem just boring. In rejecting him, we embrace darkness and immorality. He is the logic of the universe. He sustains us by his word. We are made for him, and we live as guests within his inheritance. He endured hell for us so that we would not have to. So when we worship our trivial agendas, our man-made idols, the things that we own, when we value created things more than him, then his judgment against us is serious and real and frightening. But it was idolatry associated with his temple in Jerusalem that especially provoked his anger in Daniel 5. The temple in Jerusalem was not to be taken lightly. It was the greatest and most detailed presentation of the messianic hope, the most intense expression of the saints waiting for the Lamb of God in the Hebrew Scriptures. And after he was born of the Virgin Mary, during his earthly ministry, the Son of Man still had a great passion for the temple. Belshazzar was mocking the Lord's temple, the sanctuary of the Son of Man, in his contemptuous use of these golden goblets. With his background, and with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on his staff, Belshazzar knew full well what he was doing when he defiled these golden cups. They were cups that were stored on the table of the presence, located in the holy place of the temple. These golden cups are the very first thing we read about in the book of Daniel. If you just go back to Daniel chapter 1, you'll see that before we even read about Daniel and his friends, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, the very first thing we read about is these golden cups, this equipment taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They are the issue that Daniel wants us to know about right from the beginning of his book. And now in chapter 5, we know why. In Numbers 4, verse 7, we see that these gold goblets were used for the drink offerings. And if you really want to understand the deep significance of these drinking goblets, it's well worth looking up the references to the drink offerings in the Scriptures. The drink offerings were very special. Stored on the table of the presence, used at the consecration of the priests and the celebration of entering the promised land, these golden goblets were especially prophetic of the promised Messiah, the redeeming work of the Son of Man. There was nothing magical about these goblets, as if they were from an Indiana Jones adventure. No, their significance lay in the fact that they were especially associated with the Son of Man and his promised work of redemption. To treat these with contempt and ridicule was to treat him with contempt and ridicule. In all of Nebuchadnezzar's times of wickedness, he had never dared to mock this temple equipment. Belshazzar had no respect or fear for the Most High God and his divine king. Nebuchadnezzar had learned to bow before the kingdom of the Son of God that would never pass away. Belshazzar had wrapped himself in a dream world of pleasure and self-indulgence where nothing of eternity concerned him at all, until the Son of Man wrote his condemnation on the wall. And there, suddenly sober, Daniel 5, verse 7. Suddenly sober, Belshazzar called for his pagan experts to interpret the words, offering them the third place in the kingdom. And as a footnote, it seems that the third place is offered because Belshazzar himself was an assistant king to King Nabonidus, who occupied the first place in the empire. Now, obviously, these so-called wise men couldn't interpret the words, locked into their unbelieving idolatry. They were blinded to the words of the living God. And these men, these wise men of Babylon, are themselves a solemn warning in that When we embrace idolatry, our capacity to see the truth and understand reality is diminished. We can never touch sin with impunity. It damages and blinds and impairs and imprisons. Well, King Belshazzar became even more alarmed, verse 9. He could not even understand the sentence of judgment that had been passed against him. What a fearsome position to be in. To be so closed off to reality that you cannot even understand it when it slaps you in the face. However, in verses 10 to 12, there is a queen who knows about Daniel. Was she formerly a queen to Nebuchadnezzar and still treasured the things she'd seen and heard from Daniel? She certainly has a great deal of respect for the former king Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever the case, she advises Belshazzar to speak to Daniel about the writing, because in him is the spirit of Elohim. When Daniel is summoned, verse 13, the king immediately refers to him as one of the exiles brought from Judah. He knows who Daniel is. And furthermore, it's on his mind. He knows that his judgment has come because of his abuse of the golden cups brought from Judah in the exile. He offers Daniel the third place in the kingdom, but Daniel wants none of it. I don't want that rubbish, says Daniel. And before Daniel reads and explains the writing, he wants Belshazzar to understand the context for these words that have been written on the wall. He reminds Belshazzar of the life of Nebuchadnezzar, given great power and honor by the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar's heart had become arrogant. Yet after being humbled by the Most High, he submitted to his sovereignty. Belshazzar knew all this, verse 22. Yet deliberately and wickedly took the golden cups that were used to teach the world about the coming kingdom of the Most High and used those cups to praise his own ridiculous man-made gods. Look at verse 23. You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. There's the verdict on Belshazzar. And not just on Belshazzar, but on so much of the world today. It's a verdict that thunders into our society with all the cycle of news, discussion, religion, entertainment, sport, finance, glamour, education, property deals, property improvement. In it all, the absence of the Most High and his Messiah is the most glaring feature. When we see the living God presented to us in the scriptures, and we witness his work in our lives, and we experience his generous providence in sustaining us day by day, how can it be that we do not honor him in all that we do? How can it be that we have constructed a society that does not think it even appropriate or relevant to constantly speak of him and think of him in all areas of life? How can it be that more honor is given to footballers than the living God? How can it be that we've tried to shut him out of our normal day-to-day lives, and then we shake our fist at him when the reality of death and judgment and suffering kick down the flimsy barricades that we've set up against the truth? You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. That's the verdict, that the living God may well speak to some present here this evening in All Souls. Do you get up each day and think nothing of the Son of Man? Do you live week by week without honouring the Most High in your life and thought? Have you allowed yourself to be lulled into this dreamlike state of godlessness where the issues of eternity can always wait for another day? Learn the lesson of Belshazzar. His word of judgment came when it was too late for him to change. Look at verses 25 to 28 that were read for us. Belshazzar's days were numbered. The living God could tolerate him no longer and had announced his downfall. Belshazzar had been weighed. His life had been examined. And in the scale of eternal realities, it was found to be worthless. All that he had treasured as worthwhile and great fun was revealed as valueless by the scales of the living God. Belshazzar's kingdom was divided and given to the Persians. It was too late. The time of warnings and the space for repentance was over. Verse 30, look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. That very night, Belshazzar was sent out of his dream world into the stark reality of eternity, into the presence of the Ancient of Days and his appointed Son of Man. Playtime was over, and Belshazzar had no time to grow up. This chapter of Daniel is part of the block that is written in Aramaic. It's written for the wider audience, the nations of the world. It's written as an evangelistic tract for the world. For those of us who have submitted to the eternal, unshakable kingdom of the Son of Man, these chapters encourage us, reminding us that no matter how much the Messiah's kingdom is ignored, nevertheless, he is ruling and judging the universe. His presence is nearer to us than we can ever imagine. His judgments are clear and truthful, however unreal our situation may seem. For those here this evening who do not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways, well, there is still time. None of us know how much time we have, but Daniel 5 makes it clear to us that we must not waste any time. This very night, there is time for you to speak to the Son of Man. Time for you to honor the Most High God who holds your life in his hand as you submit to Jesus, the Son of Man, before whom you will stand before long, who will weigh your life according to how you have regarded him. If the Holy Spirit of the living God has woken you up to reality this evening, or begun to do so, don't go home until you have found out how to make peace with this God who holds your life in his hand. We run a course here at All Souls where you can discover the Son of Man for yourself, an opportunity for you to explore Jesus, the divine Son of Man, in whose hand all authority and judgment is held. In the Blue Church Bibles, you'll find a yellow contact card, and you can use that card to ask for more information about exploring the divine judge who weighs and numbers your life. Yes, Jesus the Messiah can seem very distant from life in a society that keeps him at the periphery of serious daily thought. This is not a new thing. It was the experience of the saints who lived in Babylon 2,500 years ago. The promised Messiah of Daniel's day came and accomplished all that was prophesied about him. Jesus was born and lived and died and passed into immortal physical life, just as all those ancient prophets foretold. His kingdom has outlasted and outgrown all the kingdoms of the world from Daniel's day to this, just as it was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. The words of the living God spoken in the book of Daniel have been vindicated by history, and none of us dare to ignore them today. We live with our eyes on the Most High God in heaven and his Messiah, or we too will stand with Belshazzar, numbered, weighed, and condemned, when that divine Messiah judges us all, the living and the dead, on the final day. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the worship, all the glory, all the power, all the honor, all the work, now and forever. Amen.